National Day of Prayer, right? National Day of Prayer. I was reading on the website that they have down in Washington, D.C. for the president, for prayer for the president, and they had a bunch of things out on that today. But sure enough, I just set the paper down and it's in the wrong place. Oh, there it is. Okay. The one item was the comment which President Bush made this morning, or sometime this early this week, and he wrote this particularly thing for today. Since our nation's founding, Americans have turned to prayer for inspiration, strength, and guidance. In times of trial, we ask God for wisdom, courage, direction, and comfort. We offer thanks for the countless blessings God has provided, and we thank God for sanctifying every human life by creating in each of us in His image. As we observe this National Day of Prayer, we call upon the Almighty to continue to bless America and her people. Especially since September 11th, millions of Americans have been led to prayer. They have prayed for comfort in a time of grief, for understanding in a time of anger, for protection in a time of uncertainty. We have all seen God's faithfulness to our country. America's enemies sought to weaken and destroy us through acts of terror. None of us would ever wish on anyone what happened on September 11th. Yet tragedy and sorrow none of us would have chosen have brought forth wisdom, courage, and generosity. In the face of terrorist attacks, prayer provided Americans with hope and strength for the journey ahead. God has blessed our nation beyond measure. We give thanks for our families and loved ones, for the abundance of our land and the fruits of labor, for our inalienable rights and liberties, and for a great nation that leads the world in efforts to preserve those rights and liberties. We give thanks for all those across the world who have joined with America in the fight against terrorism. We give thanks for the men and women of our military who are fighting to defend our nation and the future of civilization. We continue to remember those who are suffering and face hardships. We pray for peace throughout the world. On this National Day of Prayer, I encourage Americans to remember the words of St. Paul. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The Congress, by Public Law 100-307, as amended, has called on our citizens to reaffirm the role of prayer in our society and to honor the religious diversity of our freedom. No, religious diversity our freedom permits, by recognizing annually a National Day of Prayer. Now, therefore, I, George W. Bush, President of the United States, by virtue of authority vested in me by the Constitution and laws of the United States, I hereby proclaim May 2, 2002 as a National Day of Prayer. I ask Americans to pray for God's protection, to express gratitude for our blessings, to seek moral and spiritual renewal. I urge all our citizens to join in observing this day with appropriate programs, ceremonies, and activities. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand this 26th day of April in the year of our Lord, 2002, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 226th year. So that was a declaration. I don't know if they had that on TV tonight or not. I didn't see it. But that was a declaration which the president has given us, and I thought that was a very good declaration. The second quote that was quoted by him was this: turning to prayer in times of joy and celebration, strife and tragedy is an integral part of our national heritage. When the first settlers landed on the rocky shores of the New World, they celebrated with prayer, and the practice has continued throughout our history. In 1775, the Continental Congress asked the citizens of the colonies to pray for wisdom in forming a nation. General George Washington's encamped at Valley Forge also sought God's guidance as Americans fought for their independence. The faith of our founding fathers established the precedent that prayers and national days of prayer are an honored part of our American way of life. So that was a further comment that he had written. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 7, familiar passage. 2 Chronicles 7. Never guess what verse we're going to look at. But I won't sing it, as it's been put to music. I'll spare you that. But let's take a look first off at verse 12. We'll read verses 12 through 17, 2 Chronicles 7:12-17. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that's made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then I'll establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenant with David thy father, saying. And we'll stop there, verse 18. Interesting selection of verses. And it goes back in some places, it goes ahead in some places, but it also goes back in some places. But it's interesting, and I kind of divided this up into four areas. I've heard thy prayer, I've chosen this place, I will hear from heaven, I have sanctified this house. Four different sections in this short passage, two or three verses included there, several verses included. I've heard thy prayer in verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer. Why does God want us to pray? It's obviously because he listens, right? He's a listening God. I have heard thy prayer. He is a listening God. Just to prove it, he quotes Solomon from chapter 6. Let's go back to chapter 6 and verse 20. It's interesting that the Lord uses the same phrases that Solomon uses. That thine eyes may be open unto this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou hast put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayed toward this place. And then in verse 40 of the same chapter, now my God, let I beseech thee thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that's made in this place. Isn't it interesting in verse 15 of chapter 7, when God responds to Solomon, he says, now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that's made in this place. You know, God wants to hear us. He wants to hear from us. He wanted to hear from Solomon. He and Solomon had already had some interaction in the previous chapter. But one thing that God did hear is he used Solomon's exact words. And that gives a definite connotation to the fact that he's listening. He's not just listening when we pray, by the way, right? He's listening at all times. So that's important to remember, too. You know, in our relationships at home or at work or with a family or the extended family or neighbors. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent to the prayer that's made in this place. Then he said, secondly, in verse 12, he said, I've chosen this place. God's a God of action. He's not just there sitting passively listening, but he also makes decisions. And he said, I've chosen this place. And it speaks to me there that he makes choices. In the Old Testament, it was this place. Right? It was the temple. In the New Testament, where is it? Where does he meet with us? Pardon me? Okay, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, right? Where's the temple now? We're the temple, right? 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 6, in chapter 6, he says, ye are the temple of the living God. Or 2 Corinthians, pardon me, 6:16. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, ye are the temple of God. So the Old Testament, they had the physical temple, which we've We've looked at the tabernacle in the past here. We've looked at the temple too. But here as they're dedicating the temple here, and Solomon is praying to God to hear, to listen when his people come and pray. He's assuring them that he will, but he also reminds them that he has chosen this place. He has chosen this place. And he chooses now to indwell each one of us that know him as personal Lord and Savior of our life. What a difference. I think Paul writes this in Ephesians, where he writes about us being lively stones or living stones. Uncle Dave likes the new NIV translation, lively, instead of living, because there's a distinction there, and not necessarily a subtle distinction, but a distinction between living and lively, right? Remember, we've heard him speak on that a couple of times. But not only does he hear us, and not only does he has chosen a place to meet with us, he also says he will hear from heaven. He wanted Solomon and the people of Israel to do something. Let's take a look at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." So not only must God be a God of action, but we need to be people of action and not take God for granted and carry on our own living, just kind of going along like we don't really need God. Or if we pray, we pray, but it's kind of a superficial prayer, a fast 10-second, prayer, one of those kind. You've heard some of those, or maybe you've had given some of those sometime in the past. But he wants us to humble ourselves before him. And then he says he wants us to pray, to seek his face. And we read, I think, recently in Colossians 1 where I spoke, and it talked about knowing. God wants us to know him, right? Wants us to, let's just keep your finger here and let's go over to Colossians 1. I believe I spoke on this before I left sometime or other. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In verse 10, Colossians 1 and 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's not just head knowledge or book knowledge. That's experiential knowledge of speaking with him, listening to him in his word, proving him in what he says he's going to do, and then trusting him to do it, and finding that he's faithful, right? That's the part about increasing in the knowledge of God, not just something about reading the book, unrolling the scrolls, once a week, dusting off the scrolls. But this is an interaction with God during the week, driving in the truck. I remember Brother Charlie used to mention he had the Bible and different Bibles, Catholic Bibles, Protestant Bibles in his truck, so he could witness and just has opportunity to roll to share the word with those at work. Back in 2 Chronicles 7, he wants us to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, and that's an interactive seeking, and to turn from any wicked way we have. Turn from things that God convicts us of. When it talks in the New Testament about repent, ministry of repentance was that we turn from what we're doing and walk a different path. That temptation comes up again, not to yield to that temptation. Right? Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And even in the last part when he's talking just to Solomon in verse 17, as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and thou shalt observe my statutes, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom. So God was counting in the Old Testament is do this and I will do this, right? And that's what we say a lot of in the Old Testament, but that's what he's reinforcing here to Solomon. He expected Solomon to serve him in a holy manner, to serve him righteously. He says, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll establish your kingdom. There shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes, verse 19, and my commandments which I have set before you, you shall go and serve other gods and worship them, and I'll pluck them up by the roots of thy land which I have given them. And this house will I cast out of my sight. One hand he says, I've chosen this place forever. The next thing he said, if you sin, if you go to other gods, I'll take this house and I'll cast it out of my sight and make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. And what happened? He did it. He did it. Amazing. That sin caused God to remove his presence from the temple and allow it to be torn down. Then the last thing is, I've sanctified this house. You know, he's a protective God. He cleansed that house. We even see Christ when he came in Herod's temple. He cleansed it, right? When he comes into our heart, when does he indwell us? He indwells us after we accept him as Savior, right? After we accept Jesus as Savior, he indwells us. You know, our house is set apart. Our temple is set apart for him. It's cleansed. Our sins are forgiven. And he dwells with us. Fantastic. The God of the universe dwelling in us, in our very being. I've sanctified this house, verse 16. I've chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. He is a protective God. He cleanses. He sanctifies. He sets apart so that he may enter. And after he cleansed us, he sent us his Holy Spirit, and the Lord himself dwells with us. What a good passage this is. And we often take a look at verse 14. But we don't often read the context. And this whole period of time of the dedication of the temple of Solomon's prayer, I had the kids in high school, in a teen camp and summit and roundup, review Solomon's prayer that he had at the dedication of the temple and do a little essay on it. And it's just an excellent sermon, excellent prayer that he has as well to consider. Let's remember in this day of prayer our nation. Let's remember our president, the rulers that we have. We've been asked by him, by the president, who we sought to have elected, more than many of us. We believe is a born-again believer, but he's asked us to pray for this country, and we're in a country where today our very beliefs are under attack. So on this National Day of Prayer, that's certainly one thing we can be praying about.